want to let you know this morning, or this evening, rather, I'll be in a summer series out in the Madison area at the Neely's Bend congregation. Our speaker tonight for evening service is a guest, but no guest, no stranger, and almost no guest here. But Buddy Neal will be preaching tonight at the 6 o'clock service. To those that know him, a long time from this community and friendships in this congregation, one of the finest guys walking. And so I hope you'll be here for Buddy, for his lesson, and to see and support him. Thank him for the work he's done in this area for so many years. Well, it is, I'm told anyway, there are a lot of people coming into town this weekend, and a lot of extra people are going to be in Middle Tennessee tomorrow for something going on that's going to take about 2 minutes. And I found out, for example, just a few minutes ago, George Sims was talking about how there are people flying over here from spending like $8,000 flying over here from Finland to see the eclipse. That's an expensive 2 minutes. And then George said, and what if they don't have the right glasses? And I said, and then it becomes a more expensive 2 minutes for the rest of their life. And it's a neat thing. I understand it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. I get that. In a perfect world, you'd love to see, no pun intended, things like that, be able to experience things like that. But every once in a while, the amount, somebody else said, James Blunkall was saying, you know, that if we took the precautions, if we spent as much time and as much thought and took as many precautions on that as we seem to be doing as a nation on that, if we could build as much interest in that as something that's going to be much more important down the line and much longer lasting, even eternity, we'd be a whole lot better off. Now that said, I'm going to talk about the eclipse this morning. We're talking about the eclipse this morning, and we're going to talk about two different kinds of eclipses. We're going to talk about the eclipse to use it as an analogy, as an example of an eclipse that is much more important and an eclipse that's much more dangerous, much more eternal. And we're going to be just as straightforward as we know to be on that. We're going to talk about the eclipse of the S-O-N. Now, that is not a misspelling on the slide. You'll see it again, but it's not a misspelling. It's intended. Because I'm much more worried about things that eclipse the S-O-N than things that eclipse the S-U-N. And I hope that you are. I want to believe that you are. But we need to talk about that, because we need to be able to identify what those things are and how easily those things can happen, that there is the eclipse of the S-O-N. At first thought, something smaller shouldn't be able to overshadow that which is so much larger. But tomorrow, a lot of folks are going to see that happen. The eclipse of the S-U-N can teach us something about a much more vital consideration, a much more vital thing to avoid, the eclipse of the S-O-N, blocking out the sun. So raise your hand if you think you have the approved glasses. Yeah, you think you have the approved glasses. All these approved glasses, and yet people at my office had to send theirs back and get refunds or replacements or whatever, or both, from Amazon. And maybe you saw that. Amazon had to do a recall and that sort of thing. And so now you say, well, yeah, but these are real. These have, I'm going to have 15 people say, thanks for scaring me to death today, Andy. But these are real because they have the code on it. Well, so did the other one. You know, and if I was a counterfeiter, I'd put whatever I'm supposed to put on there. It doesn't mean it's so. Now I'm really scaring you. And I'll be putting mine on tomorrow under the same assumption. But have you got your glasses? Let me tell you what we need this morning. What we need this morning, we need the right glasses when we start talking about anything related to the S-O-N. We need the right glasses. We should look at what we are looking at this morning at any time. Look at what we do and the decisions we make through the lens of Scripture. I'm reminded what Paul said to Timothy and wanted the church to know, that we are to be diligent, some translations, be diligent. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who would not wind up having to be ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. We should not make any considerations about the S-O-N from any lens other than the lens of Scripture. You've heard about the eye damage that can come for many, too many, probably will for some, and we pray that that won't be the case, but it probably will be, because somebody will make a poor decision. Adam read this morning from Matthew chapter 6. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And he says, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So if what's in front of your eyes is good and right, your whole body will be full of light. But if not, it'll be full of darkness. And so somebody said, the eyes have it, and they're referring to the A-Y-E. The yes is the eyes have it. But Scripture says the eyes have it. And we'll say more about that. Or the eyes determine it. And we'll say more about that as we go along. It is so big. That's a shot right there, isn't it? Like to be the guy that captured that. You see the people up there and the telescope, that sort of thing. I mean, that is a shot right there. How big is the moon? Big. It's this big. Does the moon look large to you? It is. But I want you to look at it in comparison. Here's the size of the moon. There's the radius, there's the diameter, and there's the circumference. It's a long way around that thing. It's a big, big thing. And it just hangs there. It just suspends there. And I'm supposed to be dumb enough, by the way, to say that that was an accident. Supposedly. It's big. And it's just hanging there. And it stays where it's supposed to stay all the time. It's supposed to be all the time. But look how many moons can fit inside the sun. Is it any wonder why people like David wrote so often as they did? Is it any wonder that the Bible is not silent on the awe of God that ought to be ours? There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. Because it's that God that holds all those critical variables in check within critical limits. That's what science calls it. Critical variables within critical limits. So much so that we know that if that sun was that much further away from the earth, by comparison, a paper-thin issue, then the earth would freeze. If it were the same distance closer, it would incinerate. That's the God we're talking about who holds it there. Young people, if you're ever in school and you hear anything that goes against that, just ask that question of that teacher. And ask it wherever you can. The size of the sun, it dwarfs the moon. And David's constant reminder, like he writes in Psalm 8, like he writes in the first six verses, especially Psalm 19, we ought to never lose that thought. It ought to constantly be our thought. That's what we're dealing with. When we look at the expanse, the vastness of the universe, we're looking at something like that, and it's incredible. And it ought to be a reminder. But the sun being so much bigger, how in the world does it get blocked? See, that doesn't seem to make sense to us, does it? It should be, in our way of thinking, it's common sense, or at least we think it's common sense, that the larger always overshadows the smaller. And so it doesn't make sense to us that if you can put over a million moons inside the sun, then the fact that the moon's passing in front of the sun shouldn't matter. You always see the larger. How in the world is this going to happen tomorrow? This doesn't seem to make sense. But when we study that thing, you just go online to NASA or Google that question, how in the world did this happen? You'll find all kinds of sites that I was reading on this week. And what you find out, it's a positioning issue. Positioning is everything. As it lines up, the sun is about 400 times larger than the moon. When that thing happens tomorrow and they line up just so and we get what's called the eclipse, understand that moon is coming in front of that sun, and that sun, as it lines up, is 400 times larger than the other object. And yet, it's going to be blocked. And yet, there's going to be a total eclipse of the sun. How does that happen? It's determined by what's closer to you. That's how it happens. That which is much larger gets blocked, not because of the size of the objects, but because of the proximity to the person. It happens tomorrow because though the sun is 400 times larger than the moon is 400 times closer to the people looking at it. And that which is smaller, however being closer, makes all the difference in the world. What's closer to the eye makes the determination on what gets blocked out. Do you know what's in front of you? I'm much more concerned about things that eclipse the SON than the eclipse of the SUN. I'm concerned about the eclipse of the Father and the Son. In the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, somebody says, I've bought a field and I've got to... You have to understand now, this is understandable. This is a big deal and I've got to tend to this right now. I can't be at the banquet. I've bought a field of oxen, essentially says the same thing. Hey, this is business. Hey, I got to be there. And he says, hey, I've just married a wife and so you understand, I can't, you know, she keeps my calendar. I can't come. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, not one of those people will get a taste of my banquet. Why? Not because they weren't invited, but because there were things that were less significant that blocked out the things that were more significant. Because it's what they kept in front of them. There are other passages of Scripture. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 earlier than where our reading was this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How will we be clothed? And Jesus says, look, you don't need to worry about those things. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't do anything, and yet your Heavenly Father handles them. Consider the birds of the air. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Hey, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? More from Jesus in the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, and you get down to verse 14, and he's talking about some seed fell on thorny ground. And it came up, those thorns came up, and they choked the seed. They wrapped around that seed, they choked that seed out because it's what was on them right in front of them at the time. You remember the words of Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. We sing sometimes, almost persuaded. And we sing sad words, by the way. Sad, sad, that bitter wail, almost but lost. How many of you have heard Many of you, if not most of you, have heard the old saying, close doesn't count except in horseshoes and hand grenades, right? Scripture said that a long time ago. Almost, but lost. You almost persuade me. We sing in the song, as they said it, as he said in that day, I'll call for you when it's more convenient. Things that are more significant getting blocked out by convenience. The eclipse of the S-O-N. There's more. Jesus talked about the wide road versus the narrow road. Now, why did he say it was wide? It's because it has to be wide, because you gotta, that's where most people are. Now look, when I say that, think what you want, but be careful what you say or what you're saying in your mind right now, because Jesus said that. You don't have to allow me to say that, but you'd better allow Jesus to say that. Jesus is the one that said that's where most people are. Jesus is the one that said that's where most people are going to stay. Maybe, just maybe, the judge of all mankind gets to be, who's determining that, gets to say that. And Jesus said, it's wide, and he's referencing how many people are there and how many people are staying there. I understand that's not popular. We have to deal with what's there. Now, why is it wide? Why are more people there? It's because they eclipsed the sun with other more or less significant things. Satan's in the garden. He's there early in the life of man. And he starts out in Genesis 3 where we see the fall of man by saying things like, did God really say this? He doubts the word of God, then he doubts the genuine sincerity of God, the heart of God for people. Oh, he's just doing that for his own good. He just knows that you'll be, he doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. Did God really say, and the sun is eclipsed? Sometimes by Satan through other people, by casting doubt on what God really said. When was Jesus tempted? When he was in a wilderness. You know how sometimes the S-O-N is eclipsed by things that seem insurmountable, seem overwhelming, seem vital, seem important. Put whatever adjective you prefer there. It's because Satan knows when to show up. He knows when to show up, and when someone is in a weakened condition. I spent a ton of time this weekend on a phone with an individual in a great deal of turmoil. And one of the first things I said to that person was, you make sure if you take care of yourself spiritually while this is going on. Because you have a giant target on your back right now because of the turmoil in your life. Satan knows when to show up. And if you don't take care of yourself spiritually, you're in trouble. Why was he, where was he tempted? When was he tempted? When he was in the wilderness. Satan attempts to profit from anxiety, and the sun is blocked by that which really is less significant and certainly less powerful and less able than the S-O-N. When did Peter sink on the sea? When he paid more attention to the waves and the wind than he did to the S-O-N. And the sun is eclipsed. How do I keep this from happening? Not the eclipse of the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Because the eclipse of the S-O-N will determine my spiritual well-being and will determine eternities. How do I keep that from happening? Well, let me ask, how much in life that is worthwhile is easy? How much in life that's really worthwhile and lasting is easy? One of the things that we mentioned in this morning in the Bible class down in the fellowship hall was this. We could take a poll. I could just ask everybody in the pew, is everybody that was coming into the building today, hey, yes or no, do you want to be spiritually strong? Would you like to be spiritually strong? Sure. Are you willing to work for it? Now, what do you mean by work? Folks, things that are significant and things that last are not easy. And so now I want to direct your minds to something I want you to see, not now, but I want you to make sure you see. Spend some time with. Pray over it. Pray through it. Write stuff down and use things from it as a prayer list for this week. I want to direct your minds to the reason that I wrote the article I wrote on the front of this morning's bulletin. There are two types of pain. There is the pain of discipline or self-discipline, and there is the pain of regret. Years ago, I was in my mid-20s, I was up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin with 3,000 people, and I heard a man say in a speech he was giving, there are two types of pain. There's the pain of self-discipline to do what you must do to be successful in this work. And then there's the pain of regret. And as painful as self-discipline can be, you must do it because the pain of regret is worse because it's final. I've never forgotten that statement. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. Why? Why would he say he... By the way, the word buffet right there, and that's not buffet, that's buffet. The word buffet right there... I know, because somebody right now was thinking, well, so do I. The word buffet right there in the Greek language is bring it under subjection. I hold it in subjection. I'm disciplined. Now, why did he say I discipline myself daily? Why? Because of something he said later. All of this compared to the surpassing greatness of our God and what He has available and in store for us and what could be mine, it's all rubbish. It's all trash, comparatively. It's going away. And because I believe that, I'm careful to discipline myself to not lose the more significant thing for things that, though they may be right in front of me and seem so large, really God can handle. I don't want to lose the more significant thing. And so I buffet my body daily. Jesus in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, I just love this simple phrase. Do not fear, only believe. In one short phrase, Jesus reminds me of something there, and I want you to see the same thing. Belief is absolutely a choice. When Jesus looks at whoever He's talking to in that day and He says, do not fear, only believe, He can't say that if He doesn't believe that their belief is a choice. Choose to believe. And yet sometimes the sun gets eclipsed. The only thing that matters, the only one that matters, gets eclipsed simply because somebody chooses not to believe that what's in front of them is less significant. And let me just lay it down where the rubber meets the road. I've told you before, I'm not running for office, so I say what I say. There are people in your life that you're spending a lot of time with that should be less significant than the S-O-N. By the way, what I just said is not meant just for the youth group. There are people that need to go away, at least as a comparative, as a priority, as your time. You need to make the choice that things are insignificant by comparison. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 14, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Do you know why some people eclipse the S-O-N, whether they realize it or not, even want it or not? It's because they're spending so much time looking at the wrong stuff. They are observing the wind. They are regarding the clouds. If I pursue this life, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? How about the S-O-N? Because there is no name under heaven and earth by which you can be saved. That's what Peter said. Here's Hebrews chapter 12. And I couldn't think of a better passage to put in front of the congregation this morning for these kinds of considerations. Let's read it. And have you forgotten the exhortation? Exhortation is just a word which means encouragement. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Now there's another side lesson there, by the way, for parents and dads. If I love, I discipline. If I don't discipline, I can say what I want to them, but it's a lie. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You see God's just assumption that that'll take place. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's what you, by the way, that's what I make my children without discipline. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? All this stuff that's in front of me, all these challenges, all these people, all these finances, all these health concerns, all these fears about what's happening in our world, all these fears about attacks, all these fears that somebody's not going to like me. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. That we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those. And really, if you look at it in the original text, this is what he says, who those who choose to be trained by it. Those who will, by their choice and by their will, allow it to train them. That's a choice. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Discipline. Not to allow something to eclipse the S-O-N. It's smaller. It's more insignificant. What determined the eclipse? It was what was closer. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but the moon is 400 times closer to the eyes. You make a choice on whether or not the S-O-N will be eclipsed. You know this song? You have to live this song. You have to live this in belief. Do not fear, Jesus said. Only believe, Mark 5:36. Choose to believe. Believe what? Believe this. How many of you know this song? Then help me out here. Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. What the Lord asks from you today is honesty. When I typed that slide late last night, I actually had something else up there. I said, I am asking for honesty today. That's what I had up there originally. I changed it. Because if I were asking, and I kind of am, but if I were asking, I'm only asking because that's what the Lord is asking for. The Lord is asking for your honesty today. You know, everybody in this room that's not one of our youngest ones, everybody in this room, if you're honest, you know whether or not the sun is being eclipsed in your life by things that are less significant, whether you think so or not, less significant. The fact of the matter is, they're just closer to you than the sun is. You need to move some things around. You need to let the light in. And the only way to let the light in is to move some things. It's not surprising when people make statements like, I'm telling you, this happens over and over and over. I cannot count the number of times these conversations have taken place where somebody says, I'm just not fill in the blank, and it's a spiritual matter, and they know it's a spiritual matter, and they admit it's a spiritual matter, and guess what? Most of the time, it's a person we see less often here than we do others. Most of the time, it's a person who puts other things for themselves or their family in front of more significant things. And so it should not be surprising that they have spiritual issues. Look, you can have spiritual issues when you're not doing those things. You're sure going to have them when you are. What's blocking the light of the sun? Or who is blocking the light of the sun? How about these passages? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus would later say the same thing and say the mind as well. What's the key word in that passage that God spoke to the children of Israel way back in Old Testament times that Jesus repeated later in His ministry? What's the key word to you? Is the key word your heart, your soul, your strength? Or is the key word, which I think should be all, and it's repeated? What or who is blocking the light of the S-O-N? Love the Lord your God with your allness. Everything you got. Every body you got. Every dollar you've got. Every second you've got. How about that passage? You shall have no other gods before me. Did you know that in the Hebrew language there, when we read that in the Old Testament, have no other gods before me, we can correctly interpret that as have no other gods but me? In other words, nothing should go before me. And He's not talking about placement. He's talking about I am the only. You should have no other gods but me. Little g, and we sing to the little ones at VBS or down in some cradle roll class this morning. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And we repeat it. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the seas are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. That's the bigness of the S-O-N. Just like the S-U-N. But tomorrow, the S-U-N is going to seem insignificant, though it's 400 times larger. The S-U-N is going to seem insignificant because of what is closer, though so much smaller. Don't let the S-O-N be eclipsed in your life. When we see that happening, it hurts. When we see that happening, we pray. When we see that happening, we try to talk to you about it. When we fear that happening, we try to engage other people on your behalf. But you know what? When that is happening, not a one of those things will make a difference until you make a choice. We sing an invitation song asking you to make a choice to not let the S-O-N, what's really significant, what really matters, be eclipsed by things that may be right in front of you, but are rubbish. Count them all things but lost, for the sake of knowing Christ. All things but loss. Would you do that this morning? Because if the S-O-N is eclipsed in your life, you're in danger of hearing words like, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you'll be on a wide road with a lot of friends, but they're not friends you're going to want to keep. But you get to. You get to. For all eternity. If you have a need, we stand to encourage. Will you come?